So we are going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians this morning. We have reached chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. Who am I? I'm not asking you who I am. I'm asking that rhetorical question. Who am I? Where do I belong? What is my purpose? These are three questions that are asked by people today, people who go away to find out who they are, people who ask that question, you know, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Where do I belong in the whole scheme of things? These are questions asked today, just as they were asked 2,000 years ago, and in the years before that as well. And these are three questions that we've been asking and answering through these first chapters of Ephesians. We're at week 6 now, and we've sort of crisscrossed answering these three questions. We're coming to the end of the first part of our study, which is Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Asking and answering those questions, who am I, where do I belong, and what is my purpose? And I'm sure you'll know by now that our church weekend away, which is rapidly racing towards us, it's just 3 weekends' time, I think it is. It's 4 weekends. So the end of this month, Friday, the 30th, and then the 1st and 2nd of July. Won't be anything on here, and we'll be away. Almost, I think, over 100 of us now going away, and we'll be looking at Ephesians 4-6 with Ivor's help, asking the question, okay, so in the light of knowing who I am and where I belong and what my purpose is, how do I then live my life? So far, we know, don't we, that we're brand new. Our lives have been transformed in Christ. We know, don't we, that we're eternally blessed in Christ. We know that in number 3, we prayed for revelation. Paul prays for these Ephesians, that they could grasp the truth of what he's been saying and live their lives accordingly. And in these last 2 weeks, under the titles of Alive for His Purpose, we've seen that we're created by God as his workmanship, created for the good works that he's prepared for us to do. And last week, although over half of you were on holiday, so yeah, do listen to the podcast. We looked at belonging to his family. That actually church is where our home is. And we've had some great images, I think, over these few weeks. Do you remember, I think we started, didn't we, second week, I think, about being ugly ducklings, that many of us consider ourselves to be ugly ducklings and feel that way, feel oppressed by that. Whereas actually the truth is we're swans, great swans, beautiful swans in the Lord, as we said, week 4 or something or other, where God's masterpiece, God's workmanship, created by him. And next week, as a matter of interest, Andy will be taking us to the end of chapter 3. Paul's prayer again for these Ephesians, that they would grasp the truth, take on board the truths of what we've been looking at here, and climaxing in that doxology of praise to God. So let's read these verses today. Many scholars regard this as being an aside. It pauses in full flow, but then thinks, oh, just a minute, what about this? So for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's everybody who isn't a Jew, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I had to read that a few times to myself to try and understand what Paul is saying here. But actually, you may be thinking the same, but actually, it is dead simple. Dead simple. So most people think it's a diversion, right? Because he starts off, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then there's that dash. And actually then in verse 14, next week's passage, he says again, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So most people think this bit in between is just an aside. It's by the way, it's a departure from the flow of the argument. In fact, it's his testimony. This is Paul's testimony, his story of how he sees his life, what his purpose in life is, what his identity is, and where he belongs. He's answering the questions from his point of view. It's his testimony. And it's prompted by all that he said. So in some ways it's a digression, but in other ways it's just a natural flow of what's going through his mind as he writes this letter. And he starts, doesn't he, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You'll remember as he writes this letter, he's under house arrest, not able to leave that. He's awaiting trial, accused of preaching the gospel to Gentiles, accused of doing what he thinks his purpose is. And so at the end of those verses, he just says, I ask you therefore, after what I've just said, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. That sort of top and tails this testimony. So you see, Paul is so gripped by the gospel in his life. He's so grounded in the truth of the gospel for his life. He's so graced by God that even his imprisonment is a privilege. And you notice he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not. Humanly speaking, he's a prisoner of the Emperor of Rome, which happened to be Nero, probably, at this time. But such is his faith, such is his assurance in life because of his faith, that he's in the palm of God's hand. Such is his understanding of the sovereignty of Christ over all things, and that all things come under his control. That just as he can say in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Here he can say, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. You see, it's this assurance, it's this certainty, it's this sure knowledge of his life belonging to God and eternity belonging to him that drives Paul, that makes him who he is. He knows who he is in Christ. He knows where he belongs in Christ. He knows what his purpose is in Christ. And therefore, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune aren't that at all for Paul. Because everything going on in his life is under Christ's control. For Paul, it's imprisonment for preaching the gospel. For us, it's a baby in hospital, or it's going for therapy to hospital, or it's our dad in hospital, or whatever it is that's in your life. For Paul, if this was him, he'd be saying, it's all in Christ's hands. This is the assurance that he wants these Ephesians to know, and for us to know too. So let me ask you, are you there yet? Do you have that assurance? Are you standing on the rock, which is Christ, and therefore the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune don't affect you in the same way as Shakespeare, wrote those things? It's blessed assurance, which comes through faith, but which affects all of life. And it comes as we fully entrust ourselves to Christ and place our lives in his hands. Such a great song to choose before the sermon today. So to Paul's testimony then. We'll check this out for him, and then we'll apply it simply to ourselves. These verses break down into just two sections. In verses 2 to 6, we hear about the mystery that's been revealed to Paul. In verses 7 to 11, we hear about the ministry entrusted to Paul. And both sections begin with God's grace. He said, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you." And then talks about the mystery that's been revealed. And verse 7, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given through me by the working of his power." And goes on to talk about the ministry that's been entrusted to him. You see, Paul has this understanding of who he is, and we can carry it into our lives, that he is nothing except by God's grace. He's saved by grace. He serves by grace. And he can actually say, can't he, verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles." He's a very able man. He's a very humble man. He calls himself a slave to the Lord. He thinks of himself as being less than the least of all God's people. And yet, God fills him with his grace and enables him to do what he does. And that is true, isn't it, folks, of us as well. But we're jumping ahead. This mystery revealed. A mystery is simply something that's not been revealed before, but is understood now. And so he says in verse 5, "This mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Of course, it's there in the Old Testament. This mystery is there in the Old Testament. But people were, perhaps blinded to it or didn't fully understand what it was prophesying. But now, because of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, because of Jesus coming and teaching these things to his apostles, this mystery has now been made known. And the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Notice the word "together," which is what the translators are trying to do here, is to bring three words in the original language which all begin with the same sort of prefix, meaning together. This builds on last week's passage, which over half of you missed because you were on holiday last week. That actually the Jews who are in Christ and the Gentiles who are in Christ are equal in Christ. They're one in Christ. And we applied this to us last week, and we said that there are no barriers in the church. Whatever age you are, whatever culture you're from, whatever skin colour you've got, whatever background you're from, whatever employment status you have, whether you're male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Who amen that then? Who was that? Who dared shout out in my sermon? Was that you? Was that you saying? And well said, if I may say so. You see, it might not come as such a big deal to us, except for Celia, for whom it's worthy of an amen. But it was explosive in Paul's day. See, the Jews and the Gentiles have been age-long enemies. They still are today, aren't they? But in Christ, these people who were at loggerheads for generations were now one together in Christ. It's this message which so upset the Jewish contingent in Ephesus, where this letter was being written to, that got Paul arrested. You can read about that in Acts. So this is the mystery that's been revealed to Paul, from which he goes to explain what he understands his purpose in life to be, which is the ministry that's entrusted to him as a preacher of the gospel. He explains it in three stages. Verse 8, to preach it to the Gentiles and to draw them in. You Gentiles, you're now part of God's purposes and God's people. To make it plain to everyone the effects of this mystery that we're all one in Christ, i.e. there are no barriers now between us if we're in Christ Jesus. And the ultimate purpose through the church, verse 10, to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, what does that mean? In other words, and this is where it impacts on our purpose in life, that the church, by the way we express our oneness in Christ, are declaring to the principalities and powers of this dark world a better way to live, God's way to live, according to his manifold wisdom. You know, the last night's tragedy, 2 weeks ago's tragedy in Manchester, was it a couple of months ago now, on another bridge in London, that tragedy, and tragedies all around the world, are an outpouring, aren't they, of the darkness in our world. The principalities and powers, the dark principalities and powers who live in the heavenly realms and move and guide and promote evil. If we live church the way Paul is speaking about it being lived here, we declare to these principalities and powers a better way to live, God's way to live, a life of love, a life of blessing, a life of peace, a life of joy in Christ.
Amen.
Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Now I don't know where I am now. Lost now a minute. Not used to this.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, okay. So verse 12 is almost a throwaway line here in his argument, but it speaks to us all about the benefit of our faith. And he says, in him, that's Christ, and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Amen.
Getting the hang of this now. Did we get that? The barriers, not just between ourselves, have been broken down. The barrier between us and God has been broken down. The barrier of sinfulness that separates us from God in our natural state. That barrier has been broken down in Christ. And in Christ, we now may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Amen.
Thank you. So Paul's testimony as to who he is, where he belongs, and what his purpose is, centres around his understanding of the sovereignty of Christ over his life, his understanding of the grace of God working in his life, so that this mystery has been revealed to him, so his ministry has been entrusted to him, to preach the gospel and to strengthen the church. That's Paul's testimony. It's as simple as that. Now, at one level, this is unique to Paul. This is his testimony. This is his calling to be an apostle and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's not the same for you and me. And yet, the broad principles are the same. Because you see, whoever we are, whatever our circumstances in life, we need to acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over our lives. And we need to know the grace of God in our lives, both for salvation and for service. These are the broad principles that Paul has brought out in these verses. And for all of us, then, two things are true. Firstly, I've told you this before, but I make no apologies to telling you again. Back in 2010, that's 7 years ago, when I was on sabbatical last. Let's see, sabbatical, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ooh, 7 years since my last sabbatical. But when I was on sabbatical last, as part of that, we went to Solihull Renewal Church to see how the other half lived, as it were. and met with a couple of thousand people, I think, one morning to worship together. And the preacher that day was, well booted and suited tie, very American sort of slicked back hair sort of approach to life. And he preached for over an hour. And he did all this thing about getting people to say amen and all the rest of it. It was full on like that. For an hour he preached. But, you know, he only said one thing, but repeated it over and over again. And that one thing is three little words. And these words keep coming back to me. It stuck with me that day, and they keep coming back to me. And it's the first thing, I think, that we can take from this passage for ourselves today. That we're blessed to bless. We're blessed to bless. It's a simple equation, isn't it? And both sides are equally important. We're blessed. Ephesians tells us, doesn't it? In fact, it shouts this at us from verse 1 of chapter 1 and all the way through those first verses of chapter 1. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And then he goes on to list them, doesn't he? Chosen. Do you remember these verses? Chosen in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. Predestined to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. And so on and so on and so on. You know, God's love lavished upon us. You remember these things. We're blessed, folks. And it's important to grasp this blessing, these things, for our well-being, for our mental and spiritual health. What are we?
Blessed.
Whew. And what are we blessed with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, that's right. But you see, this blessing is not just for us. We must pass it on. We're blessed so that we can bless others. We've got a water butt in our garden that collects rain off the shed roof. We got quite a lot of rain, don't we, I think, in the UK. It's been raining this morning, look, already. And so the water butt is well blessed with water. Now, if I don't use this water to bless the plants and the lawn in the garden, then it gets full, it's fully blessed. And then when the rain comes again, the new blessing just trickles over the side and dribbles under the shed and makes a muddy puddle at the bottom of where it is. You see, the blessing of the new rain just drains away into the ground. Do you see, I need to use that water, I need to use that blessing to bless other things so that the new blessing can bless the water butt again. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's the same principle in our lives. God blesses us by his grace and his work in our lives. And he fills us to the measure, as we'll discover next week in chapter 3, a bit further on. And he'll continue to pour out his blessing. But to benefit from that new blessing, that continuous, ongoing blessing, we must pass on what we've been blessed with so we can be topped up again. Do you see? Simple equation, but with profound meaning for us and for others. We're blessed to bless. Paul was blessed by God's grace to receive this revelation of what the mystery of Christ was. And he gives out that blessing in proclaiming the blessing to others. You know, you're blessed, folks. What are you?
Blessed.
And what should you do with this blessing?
Blessed.
So just hold on to that for a moment. That's the first thing that's true. And the second thing is this, that the focal point of all of this, the blessing in and the blessing out, the focal point is the church. Yes, we are blessed as individuals, and yes, we'll bless others as individuals. That's obvious. But our base for this, our headquarters, if you like, our feeding station, if you like, our outpost in the world, if you like, think of whatever analogy you want, is the church. And for you, at least most of you, I know we've got only one or two visitors here today, but for most of you here today, that it's Saltersford Church we're talking about here. This is where God has called you to. This is the local expression of the church to which God has called you to be blessed within so that you can take your blessing out to others. If you're not part of this church, you belong somewhere else, then your local expression of the church is where you belong. You know, it's the church universal, I guess, throughout the world. And in the church, and within the church, and I'll use this together word again, we worship together. We learn together. We get blessed together. We encourage one another. We love one another. We care for one another. Together, 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 we do these things. And so from here, from that topping up of blessing that we get in this church, no smirking, please. I know we're not perfect, right? But this is the place where this happens. More than anywhere else. From here, we reach out to bless others and to declare to the world that there is a better way in Christ and through the church.
Amen,
amen, and amen, and amen. So you see, God's intent, verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there's loads we could say, and I'm not going to say much more. Not least we could say, but I'm not going to say it, but we could say that, you know, you need to find the way that God would have you serve from within this church. Many of you have, most of you have jobs within this church, ways of serving the Lord within the church, but also outside of the church. But it may be you're looking to see what that is. Well, let's have a chat about it. Let's pray about it, that God can grace you and bless you so that you can give out that grace and give out that blessing. And actually, if you're in a small group, you'll study this in greater depth, I think, in that small group. Just suffice to say, though, these two principles, that we're blessed to bless in and through the church, are the things that Paul would apply to our lives here. There's two quotes about the church to finish with here. Abraham Lincoln. Bit of culture here for you, folks. Abraham Lincoln said about the church, "If all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable." And the author says here, "While amusing, this sadly reflects many people's negative stereotypes of church today." Bill Hybels, on the other hand, senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church. And let's take this as a vision for our own church. "There is nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. I believe the local church is the hope of the world. I believe to the core of my being that local church leaders have the potential to be the most influential force on planet Earth. If they get it and get on with it, churches can become the redemptive centres that Jesus intended them to be." I would just say there, by the way, it's not just about church leaders, isn't it? It's about, my job is to enable you to do these things. Dynamic teaching, creative worship, deep community, effective evangelism, and joyful service will combine to renew the hearts and minds of seekers and believers alike, strengthen families, transform communities, and ultimately change the world. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for its relevance to Paul's life, Lord, and how he understood who he was and where he belonged and what his purpose was. And through him, Lord, how it applies to us as well. We thank you for the blessings you pour out on us And we pray that you would enable us to pour those blessings into others' lives. And we thank you for the church. We thank you for this church and the local expression of your church here in this area. And Lord, for all our failings, we pray, Lord, that we would become more and more like your word describes the church, with the hopes and intentions that you have for it, to proclaim to a dark world the light which is Christ. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to this, to the glory of your name. Amen.